Grab our Bibles, if you would. Let's stand. We're going to turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. We'll start reading here in verse number 1. Luke 24 and verse 1. The Bible says, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, there came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen.
Amen.
Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and the other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I'm going to ask Brother Riggs, a missionary to Poland, with us this morning. And Brother, we ask you to take us to the throne of grace and ask God to bless the preaching, if you would, please.
God, we are thankful for an opportunity to gather in that name which is above every name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray you bless your word to our hearts. We pray that there are any lost souls in the sound of our voices this morning, that they might know you as the Savior.
Yes.
I pray that you'd encourage the saints of God that we might be revived and drawn closer to you. I ask you to bless Brother Mike. Fill him with your spirit. May he speak with the power of God. May the word of God find its mark in our hearts.
Yes.
We ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now you'll notice here in verse number 1 that it says, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. Now, by studying this passage out and looking down here a little bit further into verse number 10, you'll notice that the they that showed up there are those female disciples that we mentioned to you last week, ladies, in the preaching. And I brought up to you, if you'll remember, that oftentimes in your Bible, the ladies are closer to Jesus Christ because you're more of an emotional creature. And I think that's a good thing to again remind you of this morning, because you read down through here and you notice that the big shots, the fellas, the preachers, the disciples, the men, they were a little late to the game there. They kind of, you know, they're the ones that God's going to use. They're the preachers. They're the mouthpiece. They're the leaders and all that kind of thing. But them women knew when they got there to that sepulcher that something is going on, and God turned on the light bulb for them just a little bit before the men got it. I just say that to repeat to you again. I get kind of tired of this attitude among Bible believers that, you know, if you're female or if you're this or that, you're somehow a secondary Christian. We're having a blast already, aren't we? Insecure leadership is always having to try to suppress and beat down those that they're leading. Them women, they understood it, man. And you'll notice something about this that struck me real interesting. They had been out there, and it looks like, and I just take it or leave it. I'm not trying to say that, you know, this is it, and if you don't agree with me, you're a heretic, okay? So if you disagree with me, I'm not a heretic either. But it looks to me like these ladies had spent all night in preparation. It looks to me like they'd been out there and they'd been working real hard to get them spices together, and they had been in a situation where that day before, in a rushed hurry, as you know, because of the illegal proceedings in crucifying Jesus Christ, all the unfair, illegal, ungodly, unscriptural things that they did to crucify the Son of God, trotting even on their own religion while trying to keep their religious rituals at the same time, they got in this big rush to get him off the cross, big rush to get him in the grave, and here they are then. They didn't even have the opportunity to anoint that body as they normally, customarily would anoint the body. And it seems to me like if I just stop and with my sanctified imagination put myself in their shoes, there had been some concern on the disciples' part of, man, we didn't treat him right. He wasn't handled properly. This thing is so unjust in every way. This thing is so unfair in every way. This thing makes no sense to me in every way. Our King that's going to release us from Roman bondage is now dead. The perfect Jesus that never did anything wrong was just crucified by those he sought to help. The one who never betrayed us. Listen, he never turned us away. I mean, times when he'd spend all night in prayer, he'd come out during the day, and when he's the most exhausted, we're like, Jesus, hey, can I ask you a question? Jesus, I have this need. Jesus, I have that. And he never cut and run. He was always there for us. We saw him with the bags under his eyes and overly exhausted and weak and tired, and he was always there for us. And in his darkest hour, where were we? Everything about this, from what the Romans did to him, to what the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees and the Jews did to him, to what we, his disciples, did, everything about this is just wrong. And on top of all that, we didn't even have the opportunity to anoint his body like we should. And so in my mind's eye, I see these ladies that love Jesus Christ, and they're ladies, stay with me. They're putting their more emotional nature where it ought to be. Their affections and their heart on the Lord Jesus Christ. And boy, if there's anything I can encourage you about today, ladies, that your children need to see, trust me, this message is not all for ladies. It's just verse 1. We'll get there. If there's anything your children need to see, if there's anything your husband needs to see, if there's anything the ladies in this world around you need to see, it is a woman whose heart is devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ, who's in love with Jesus Christ, who's focused on Jesus Christ. The purity and the power and the peace and the tenderness that comes with a woman who will walk with God is unbelievably amazing. I say it again, your beauty is not on the outside. That is nothing. That is flesh. It will die. It will wrinkle. It will rot in a grave someday. It means absolutely nothing. Your beauty and your power is what you carry inside that no man can see, and yet will be a testimony to everybody that looks at you and says, there's something different about her. Boy, we need it, man. And you live in a day and age when women are exploited. And then they go ahead and buy into the culture and begin to just sell themselves and buy into the whole mentality and begin to behave in such a way that makes them feel horrible while getting some attention. Because I'll tell you what's missing. What's missing is something that only God Almighty can fill. And that is your love for Jesus Christ ought to mean more than anything and everything there is. And there was those women, although not the preachers, although not the ones recognized, although not the ones swinging the sword in the garden and cutting off the ear, not drawing all the attention, quietly in the background, there's those women, and I see them up all night getting those spices ready, something precious, something expensive, and they're saying, man, as soon as the day breaks, as soon as we can, we're going to get down there, we're going to anoint the body of Jesus Christ, we're going to do what ought to have been done already, and they're there early on the first day of the week. Let me ask you a question, have you ever been in such an emotional state that when you lay down at night you can't sleep? That's what I think was going on with them. The subject matter of the message this morning is when you lose your hope. And I'll submit to you in this text what I see is a bunch of people that love the Lord, that knew the Lord, that fellowshiped with the Lord, that walked with the Lord, that had gotten to a point, Brother Johnny, where they had lost their hope. Now, before you start criticizing them, the best among us, sooner or later in a sinful world, you will get to the point where you lose your hope. Well, you shouldn't. Look, take your super spirituality, chuck it in the trash can, come back in here where we can minister to real people where they live in the real world. That stuff makes me just nauseated. You ever get around somebody that's always like, well, how are you? Oh, fine. I don't have all the problems all the other people in the world have. I'm just amazing. I just kind of rise above everything. And I'm always positive and I'm always happy and it's okay. And I know everybody else is struggling, but God knows. Jesus knows. God knows. Jesus knows. Well, the Lord knows. I'm sorry, but to me, I'm just kind of like, look, I realize you think you're You got it all figured out, and you're like Jesus, on earth. But to me, every once in a while, brother, I lose a little bit of hope. Every once in a while, right or wrong, every once in a while, I get my eyes off Jesus Christ. I look at the winds. I look at the waves. My brain gets a little messed up. My perspective gets messed up, and I begin to lose my hope. Every once in a while, I get discouraged. I don't know about you. And I don't think I do you any service trying to pretend like I'm always spirit-filled. Okay, I'll say it again since it went over so good. I don't think I do you any service trying to pretend like I'm always spirit-filled. Somebody asked my preacher, a charismatic, she said, did you get the spirit? You get the filling of this Holy Ghost? He said, yeah, the problem is I got a leak. Amen. You have to constantly strive to be filled with the Spirit of God because the world in which you live is programmed against your Savior. They want Him gone. They want you gone. Listen, all the religious talk in the world can't help them at this point. All that super spirituality can't help them at this point. All the psychology and the power of positive thinking can't help them at this point. They've lost their hope. They're so discouraged. They're so perplexed about what is going on. I want to show you three things in this passage that you'll see are true about you when you lose your hope. The first thing is in verse number 4. It came to pass as they were much perplexed thereabout. When you lose your hope, Christian, you will become very perplexed. Things begin to not make any sense at all that ought to make sense. You will have that perplexion, that confusion of mind. Here they are, they come and they enter into that tomb and they find not the body of the Lord Jesus. And instead of their mind going to all the things it should have gone to, instead of running right to the scriptures, instead of remembering what he had said, instead of saying, hey, of course his body ain't here. He's Jesus. He's risen. Hey, praise the Lord for all that. Instead of their mind going where it ought to have gone, they've lost their hope, so they're not thinking clearly at all. And one of the signs that you've lost your hope is you don't think very clear. And then somebody comes along in their super spirituality like Bildad and Zophar and Elihu, and they start trying to talk all spiritual to you, and you're like Job, you're sitting in the dust. You're like Job, you're discouraged. You're like Job, you're perplexed. You're like Job, you got no idea what's going on. Listen, if you think this can't happen to you or it shouldn't have happened to the disciples, think with me about Elijah. He got in that case. When he lost his hope, he also got to a point. A great prophet like Elijah. That's why I know when people talk like they're always spirit-filled and they never have that problem and they never lose their hope, that they're full of garbage, they're putting on, they're being hypocritical, because Elijah was a great prophet and he lost his hope. He got much perplexed. God, I'm the only one left. Why is it all going this way? None of it makes any sense at all. Have you ever been there? Elijah got there. Job got there. Job. Hey, Satan, have you seen my servant Job? None like him in the earth. That's what God said. Whew. I'll tell you this much, folks. I ain't no Job. You want to be a Job preacher? Nope. Why not? I don't want God to test me like God tested Job. Yeah, man. I ain't no Job. Jeremiah, he was perplexed. He wrote a book called Lamentations. You think about that. That man, the weeping prophet. Think about John the Baptist. Jesus Christ says, among men that are born of women, not risen a greater than John the Baptist. He's a great prophet, a great preacher, a real man, a tough guy. He got perplexed. He began to doubt in his time of trouble. Christian, you'll lose hope too. Paul warns us about it in 2 Thessalonians. He tells us to be careful. Why? Because the devil will get in there and cause confusion in your mind. Folks, think about all that the disciples are going through. Look at verse 11. Their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was to come, at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. You know what they are, folks? They're confused. They're perplexed. That doesn't make any sense. That's because of all the details that had just been flooding in on them. Anybody ever say, when it rains, it pours? Why do you say that? Because that's how it works. It seems like in the good times, things are good. Oh, I just had a great run of luck lately, right? And in the bad times, it seems like it just piles up and piles up and piles up and piles up. It's never just one thing. It's this on top of that, on top of that, on top of that, on top of that, on top of that. And you know what happens? You begin to get confused. You're like, hey, I'm trying to serve God. I'm trying to do right. I've been following Him. I'm doing my best. I know that I've failed, but why is all this happening? Perplexion. When you start thinking like that, I'm telling you right now, you've begun to lose your hope. And the devil is trying to get advantage in your life. The truth will be right in front of you, and you won't see it. Because the two on the road to Emmaus, starting in verse number 13, not only is there perplexion in their minds, but you become paralyzed in your concepts, paralyzed in your ability to see the truth. Here they are walking on the road to Emmaus, and they're discussing all these things. Like I just said to you, one thing on top of the other, right? All the details of what's been going on. And they're talking, and they're walking, and they're just kind of kicking back and forth what it is that's going on, and what's happening here. You know, where's the future of Israel? I thought he was going to get us out of here. I mean, now he's dead. He cut off early, and here we are in a Roman bondage. And on top of all that, now we're the enemies, because everybody knows that we're followers of Jesus Christ. And so not only are we not safe with the Romans, but we're not safe among Israel, and what in the world are we going to do, and where to from here? I could have swore he was the Messiah. I could have swore that. I mean, he was the miracle worker. What is going on? And there's so much confusion that they become paralyzed in their mind. And Jesus shows up and starts walking with them right there, right? And Jesus Christ is right there, and they've lost their hope so much that they can't even tell he's there. Hello? You know you've lost your hope, things are real bad, you're real beat up, and you're real down when everything is so confusing and you're so perplexed and you're trying to work it through, and Jesus Christ is right in the middle of the whole thing doing something amazing and you can't even tell he's there. Folks, that has been my experience. Not preaching right now, I'm testifying. There have been a couple times in my life when the Lord was in the whole thing, but I felt like he'd betrayed me. He wasn't there. He was gone. The whole purpose was over. I don't even get it. I don't know what's going on. I don't know why he's doing this. And I couldn't see the truth when it was right in front of my face. Why? Because I lost my hope. When you've lost your hope, you won't see the truth because your mind will be paralyzed from it and blinded from it while it's right in front of you. They're walking and they're talking. Notice this in verse number 14. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes would hold him that they should not know him. Can I say real quick about this paralyzation of mind? You better be careful about consulting with your peers. I'll say it again. When you have lost your hope, when your mind has become paralyzed by the problems in your life, you better be very, very careful about consulting with your peers. Remember Job Wednesday night. Family dies, loses everything he's got. Wife says, curse God and die. None of that stuff cracked him. He sat down in the dust and said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know what got to him? Time wore on him. And then when the men showed up, you start talking with other people about your problems too much. There's safe places to go to talk. But you get talking too much with all your friends in the social media day. You get discussing too much all your personal information. And I'm telling you right now, the human reasoning fails when God's doing something miraculous. Human reasoning never can quite catch up with what God's actually doing. You're communing in your mind and you're talking to other people, and they'll get in your head and start telling you what God's doing and what you need to do is and what the Bible says is and this and that and the other, and they'll start throwing scripture verses at you. But don't forget something. When the devil tried to tempt Jesus Christ, he quoted Bible. When the Eliphaz and Bildad and Elihu and all them show up to Job, they start saying very spiritual things. They start talking very holy. They start even saying things about God that are right. The problem is they were misapplying those things to Job. They didn't understand what God was doing. They didn't know what was going on in the background. They didn't see the power of God, that God had to do some depressing things and work through some bad circumstances to get them in a place where God could bless them even more than before. Man's reasoning will lead you astray if you're not careful. When you lose your hope, you better be real careful about talking too much. There's symptoms to lost hope. Confusion of mind and perplexion of mind and then paralyzation in mind. So what happens in verse 17? He said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things that are come to pass in these days? He said unto them, what things? They said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. We trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, see, one thing on top of the other. To this day, to today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. They didn't believe it. Their minds are paralyzed. Certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. Folks, do you realize they're talking directly to Jesus? You know, when you become really lost in hope, you don't really have much hope left, you'll start saying things to the Lord that you ought not be saying. Listen, I savagely and aggressively disagree with these guys that say dumb things like, you ought to just yell at God. You ought to just let him know. You ought to just have it out with God. What are you, an idiot? I don't believe in being fake with God. I believe in bearing my heart and soul to him because he knows anyways. But you better be careful about the way you talk to God. Where's the reverence? Where's the holiness? Where's the recognition that, God, I'm messed up and I've lost my hope and I'm perplexed about what's going on here and I'm even paralyzed. God, I'm stuck in the mud. God, I'm stuck. God, I've been here a long time. And I'm depressed and I'm discouraged and these things don't make sense and I don't see a way out and I don't know why it keeps happening. I'm trying to serve you. God, help me! Rather than, art thou a stranger in Israel? Don't you know? I'm not trying to be mean. Please, those of you that know me well, you already know. But for anybody that doesn't know me as well, there's a few visitors here this morning. I don't mean to be mean and overly sarcastic. But sometimes sarcasm and meanness get the point across. Listen, of course he knows. It's you and I that don't get it. God, I don't know why. That's right, you don't. But don't start accusing him, because I'm telling you right now, God is doing things in us and around us, and I hope through us, that you and I can't possibly comprehend. So be careful when you've lost your hope. I want to notice a second thing, the suffering in lost hope. If you've lost your hope, can I say this morning, you are suffering. Look at verse 17. What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad. Christian, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And you know what happens when you've lost your hope? You become sad. Some of you here this morning, you struggle with this. And I'm not putting you down. I'm telling you, I understand you struggle with this. I got thinking about that because when you say sad, to me that means something. I know what that means. But I wanted to look up the true definition of the word and find out. I think this kind of helps broaden the definition from what we normally use it in this culture. It means dark. It means heavy. It means afflicted. It means sorrowful, affected by grief, dejected in mind, melancholy. You know what we live in a day and age of? Sad people. Sad Christians. Christian, you ought not be sad. But can I tell you the reality of your Christian life, the reality of life in a sinful world, the reality of the times in which we live? We do live with a lot of sadness. I don't want a heavy heart all the time. Listen, there's times when our heart gets heavy and it should be heavy. Amen. Jesus Christ was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And I realize that those painful times and those depressing times and those difficult times and those sad times are good. They stretch me. They grow me. They help me. They strengthen me. But listen, you ought not be always living in sadness. You ought not always be that Christian with no hope. Folks, listen, God is still alive and well. You understand that? I know to our perspective in America, it looks like He's dying. Nobody wants to go to church anymore. Nobody's serving the Lord anymore. All that depressing stuff you hear from the pulpits, but I don't believe that's true at all. I think God has 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. I still believe that souls are getting saved. I still believe there's people that are hungry for the truth. I still believe that I can preach the Bible without compromise, without sugarcoating it. I can be myself if that means I skip to holler and spit on Johnny like I just did and everything else, then hey, God will bless His word. I still believe there are people that want to hear the Bible and that believe the book. Hey, we ought not always be depressed and sad all the time. We got a reason to keep on for Jesus Christ. Amen. But when you've lost your hope, there's suffering associated with that. And boy, you get sad. Some of you are praying for family members. My wife and I have been talking about that lately. Kids are getting older, man. Talking about this morning, 2 years, she's the oldest, going to be 18. We'll have been married 20 years. I won't tell you how old my wife will be, but it's another mile marker in life. One of those. And you know what we're talking about? We're talking about how scary it is to see our kids. I hope they're still singing, "Do they see Jesus in me?" But that's one thing to sing it at 13 and play at 15. It's another thing when you're 20 and 25 and 30. I don't know what the future is going to bring. If they turn out for God, I guarantee you this, it's not because I'm the perfect dad. Amen. You can say amen, girls. It's all right. I know it. I know it, man. I was on the phone yesterday, taking care of business. Here comes one. They're in here cleaning the church. I was sitting in the car. She comes running out. I'm on the phone. I'll be up. Comes another one. Here comes a third one. Standing outside my car door. Tears are dripping off the chin. And I'm like, mute. Get in the church and quit crying. And roll it up. I come in, the poor thing's fever just shot through the roof. Yeah, I'm not feeling good. I'm like, I'm the worst father in the whole world. I'm so sorry. I have to apologize all the time for, I'm sorry, girls. I know if they turn out for Jesus Christ, it ain't because I'm a perfect parent. You people that think you're perfect parents, excuse me, I'm going to say that differently. If you think you're a perfect parent, please pray about that. If your kids have turned out for Jesus Christ, there is one person to glorify for that. Because you live in a world that is ever increasing in its pressure and in its power, and in just putting that sin out in front of them and alluring that flesh and dragging them away. If your kids turned out for Jesus Christ, it's not because you're so great, it's because He's so great. And those of you whose kids didn't, it ain't necessarily your fault. And if your kids are doing great while they're teenagers, don't walk around with your nose so high in the air you drown in a rainstorm. Because the story ain't over yet. That's a sad world, man. I don't know what burdens I'm going to carry in the future. I know some I've carried up till now. It's a sad world. And when you do your best and invest your life and invest your heart and strive with all you can to do the right thing, even though you know you're making mistakes and you're not perfect, and it doesn't turn out like you'd hoped, you know what you can do? Lose your hope. And you know what happens? You get real sad. You get real heavy. You get real dark. But can I say, be careful not to get too far down that road and too deep into that darkness and into that sadness, because Jesus Christ is there all the time. How do you know it, preacher? Well, you'll hear a little bit about it tonight, but I know it because He said it. He said it. That means He's there. I don't feel Him. It don't matter if I feel Him. You understand that? It don't matter. Why? Because He said it. Hey, there's been times I haven't felt it at all. At all. At all. If He hadn't promised me that I didn't lose my salvation, I wouldn't believe it. Based on my feelings, I wouldn't believe it. How do you know you're saved? Because He said. You feeling like it? I don't always feel like it. You got a carnal preacher. No, I'm being real with you. I don't always feel like it, but I'm telling you, He said it, so therefore that's good enough. It don't have to be He said it, I believe it, therefore He said it, it's it, whether I believe it or not. Hey, Jesus Christ was there walking with them in that time. He was working on them. He was asking them questions. He was setting them up so that down the road they could be better off because of what they were going through. Can I tell you, in your lost hope, Jesus Christ is there. And if you won't quit, He's setting you up so that later on you can say He was there all the time. Amen. Suffering in your lost hope, it'll make you sad. But notice something else. Look down at verse number 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. They were terrified and affrighted, supposing they had seen a spirit. And He said unto them, why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? We'll come to the rest of that in a minute. When you're suffering in your lost hope, you'll be sad in your heart, and listen to me, you'll be troubled in your head. And some of you this morning are troubled in your head. Here's Jesus standing right before him, and instead of saying, there he is, it's Jesus Christ. They've lost hope so badly that they think it's a spirit. And it's the Lord. And He says, why are you so troubled? You guys, why are you all worked up? You know, that's helpful to me. That worry begins to grow in your heart and in your mind. That what if, that what if, that what if. You know, what about the economy? What about the politicians? What about, what if? You know what Jesus says? Hey, man. What are you so worked up about? And to me, that's so stinking cool. Right when I'm at the bottom, man, when I'm done, when I am wore out, when I don't see a way out, when nothing of it makes any sense, when my heart is broken, when I'm depressed, my head is messed up, the people I'm even communicating with are messing me head up even more, and I cannot figure it out, and I'm just exhausted. I have had the Lord do this with me, not a vision. Relax, we're good. But I've felt the Lord say, hey, man, what are you so worked up about? well, I don't know. I'll never forget calling Brother Veach a few years back, probably 5, 6, 7 years ago now, maybe more, saying there's this and that and the other thing going on, and he started laughing in that calm, deep voice, you know. And I'm like, what do you do? He said, nothing. So what do you mean? What am I? I'm the pastor. I'm supposed to do something. He said, don't do nothing. So what do you mean? He said, it's God's church. If he wants to turn it into a circus, sit back and watch the show. You know what he was saying? If people are going to act out, you can't control everybody and everything. Sit back and walk with God and stay calm. Why? Another preacher said it to me this way. He said, when the storm gets on, batten down the hatches and hang on, ride it out, don't quit, and then wait till afterwards and see what happens. Amen. Jesus steps into the middle of that thing while they're suffering and they're lost hope. And he says, hey guys, what are you all worked up about? Can I say this, Christian? Jesus Christ is still on the throne. Right. He's still on the throne. You got problems? You lost hope? You got struggles? You're not sure about your future? Breathe. In your nose. Deep. Out your mouth. This isn't a breathing exercise. You don't have to do that with me. It's an illustration. Uh-oh, pastor's going new agey. Yoga class is next in church. Just breathe. Why? Because it's going to pass. And if you'll stay with Jesus Christ, he will do something in your lost hope that, listen to me, could not have been done if you'd never been there. You guys realize something's about to kick off that could have never kicked off if Jesus Christ hadn't died? The disciples had to go through this. This had to happen. You realize Jesus Christ understands what it feels like to be sad. That heaviness of heart. You know, to explain this, the first time the word love is mentioned in the Bible, it is not the love of a man for a woman or a woman for a man in a romantic sense. Do you know the first time it's mentioned in the Bible is in context of the love of a father for his son? Amen. You know what Jesus Christ said in the Bible, in the Gospels here on the cross? He said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know why so many men in this culture are so messed up? Bible-believing, King James-only, Bible-thumping, street-preaching, knuckle-dragging Christians. You know why the men nowadays are messed up that we like to sit around and make fun of those guys? What's wrong with men nowadays? I'll tell you what's wrong with them nowadays. They don't have fathers in their life. They don't have fathers in their life. I was talking to a group of men on Monday, and I said, listen, you know what, fellas, you know what the problem with, I'll bet you almost every guy in this room, I'd be willing to bet almost every guy in this room, you have relationship issues with your fathers. And they all put their head down. And I said, what you need is you need to get a hold of a relationship with God Almighty, your heavenly Father, because that'll straighten your life up and make a man out of you. You know, Jesus Christ said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now listen, it's one thing to have a dad who's a deadbeat from the time you were brought into the world. It's one thing to have a dad who flipped out and leaves you. It's another thing to have a perfect relationship with your dad, to have a ton of very good memories, to be very, very close to him, to never do anything wrong to displease him, to have his presence, his power, and his blessing on your life, and then to say, if it be possible any other way, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done, and then get to that hour, that moment, and realize, oh, why hast thou forsaken? Christian, Jesus Christ knows what it feels like to be sad. And that's why when the disciples have lost their hope and they're in this case and they're saying things they shouldn't say, like Job sitting there in the ashes and kind of starting to get down, maybe some of the things coming out of his mouth weren't what they should have been at that point. Again, not busting on Job, that's for sure. He can show up with pure compassion and pure love And in all that we've done to discourage him and to do wrong and to run and to mess up. And look, this whole room is full of mess ups. And if you think you've never messed up, ain't never tasted a cigarette or a drop of liquor in my life, ain't never said a swear word in my life, you just might be more messed up than everybody else. Because those spiritual sins are really hard to overcome, and they run really deep, and they drive people very far from the Lord. We're all messed up. But Jesus Christ will still show up and help us. He understands what it feels like. So the last thing that I want to show you this morning, and we'll go eat lunch, is the solution to your lost hope. Look at verse 25. Then said he unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You know what the solution to your problems are? To your lost hope is? You know what you ought to come to church for on Sunday morning? You know what my job is with the help of God? If the Holy Spirit will fill me, God will lead me in my studies through the week. If I can get what God wants me to get and then give to you what God wants me to give to you out of love for Him. Boy, you know what you'll get from the Bible being preached and from the Word of God being open and being in a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church? You'll get some hope for your life, for your future, for your situation. Hey, when Jesus showed up to them, He opened the Scripture before He even opened their eyes to show them what was going on. He opened up the Word of God.
Amen.
And the solution to your lost hope is get that book opened. I say, Lord, I need something. I need something. I really, really need something. I don't know that I've ever, at the right heart, said, God, I need something, and had Him say, no. I'll be for real with you, since I hardly ever do that. That's sarcasm. I was reading through my Bible. I'm reading through Chronicles, and I was just in a bad part. And I got done. I said, Lord, I remember I closed my Bible. I can still see where I was at, the whole scene. I closed my Bible. I said, Lord, that was inspired, but it was very uninspirational to me. And as I was saying that and closing my Bible, a passage just kind of like caught my eye there, and I pulled it back open and opened it up, and right there, and I'm not going to tell you what it was because it's between me and him, but right there was a passage that had been on my mind for 2 days. The passage hadn't been on my mind. The issue had been on my mind for 2 days, and from a random passage, God said, I'll show you the power of that book. You read out of discipline to do the right thing because you're supposed to read, and I've never failed you to give you exactly what you need. I mean, he straight up reached right out of the scriptures and said, slap, 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 just like that. It was great, man. I said, man, praise the Lord. I got an answer right there for something that's been working on my mind for a couple days. Hey, peace flooded my heart. God was real, even in the uninspirational passages of scripture. That book is more powerful than you ever give it credit for. You got to recognize what you need in lost hope is to stay in the book.
Amen.
And He'll speak to your heart. He shows up to them, and the first thing He does is He opens the scripture. Their perception had to be opened. Now wait, Peter's been missing it. The disciples on the road to Emmaus have been missing it. The 11 missed it. The women got it. But most everybody had been missing exactly what was going on. Well, no wonder they've lost hope. But now when the Lord shows up and opens up to them the scriptures, you'll notice what they say down in verse number 32. They said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way and while He opened to us the scriptures? Boy, you know, He, in verse 31, right before He says, they say that in verse 32, their eyes are opened and they knew Him and He vanished out of their sight. So what happens? They're walking down the road and He's opening up the Bible and He's talking to them about the Word of God, and they have no idea it's Jesus Christ, but they're together and there's this guy there and He's got the Bible open, and they're going, oh, oh, Hey, would you stay? I'm going to keep going. No, would you stay and eat with us? So he comes in to eat with them, and they're breaking bread. And all of a sudden, he says, all right, now I'm going to show you what I've been doing. And all of a sudden, it's him. And then he's gone. And you know what their response is? We should have known it was him. Wasn't your heart burning when that book got opened? Wasn't your heart burning? Hey, listen, if you're here this morning and you're not saved and you feel your heart burning, it's not me. Just because I've been praying for you don't mean I had the power to make that heart burn. He's there all the time. You just don't have your eyes opened to who it is that's doing it. Christian, when you sit there and your heart burns on the preaching of the Word of God, it ain't me. I don't have the power to do that. That book has the power to make your heart burn. And you know what that thing is? That's Jesus Christ speaking to you by His Spirit. Boy, their eyes are open. It's like, oh, duh, we should have known. I can't tell you how many of those dull moments I've had in my life. I seem to have more and more of them as I get older. Just, duh, I should have known. I should be past that point. Notice the solution being, the Scriptures being open. Notice what happens when He comes with the solutions in verse 36. And as they spake, Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them and said, peace be unto you. What's their first response? They're still kind of coming out of their lost hope, see? Their first response is they're terrified and affrighted and suppose they'd seen a spirit. And He says in verse number 39, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. And when He had thus spoken, He showed them His hands and His feet. Now watch in verse number 41. I told you they're slowly coming out of their stupor. And when He had thus, verse 41, and while they yet believed not, this time it's not that they believed not for loss of hope. It's that they believed not for joy. Have you ever had one of those moments where something really good happens, you've been wanting it to happen for a long time? You're like, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. Oh, my word, I don't believe it. Right? You ever been there? My wife took a huge test yesterday. She's been preparing for over a month, like, ridiculously. Like, she's been working and working and working and working to get ready. She had a three-hour-long time test. This federal regulations and guidelines and all this stuff, and the fail rate on the test is about 50%. And you have to wait a month to take it again, and you got to pay for it again. And you can do that two or three times, and then you got to wait 6 months to pay for it again. She ain't been in school in almost 20 years. She ain't had a test in that long. She's, oh, I'm going to fail. Oh, I'm going to fail. I'm like, no, you ain't. No, you ain't. You're smarter than I am, girl. No, no question about it, which ain't saying much. She kept saying, I'm still going to fail. It's proof I'm going to fail. She calls me yesterday. You're not going to believe it. I said, no, I told you. Don't ever say that. In any circumstance, don't ever say I told you so. Amen. She's so happy she passed. Oh, I'm so happy. I'm so relieved. But it's almost like a, she said she pushed the button to finish. She closed her eyes. She's not wanting to. And she pushed the finish button and looked. I had to look twice. Why? Oh, just the joy of like, wow, I can't believe that's over and it turned out good. Christian, listen, I'm trying to tell you. If you stick with Him, sooner or later, your troubles are going to be over. It's going to turn out good. It's going to be so good that it's a little bit overwhelming for your mind, because for so long you've been stuck in that no joy, no hope mode. For so long you've been stuck in that everything's bad and it's so difficult and I'm going through this trial and it's just not ending and it doesn't make any sense and it's not all working out right. And then when He opens up those eyes and when He shows you what He's been doing and He shows you His plan for you all along and He begins to reward you for being faithful and sticking it out through the bad times. Listen, Jesus Christ is not the one that shows up and just beats you down and beats you. He might say, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe, but He's not there to constantly beat you down for your failures and pull up your failures in your face and show show you how you always messed up. Hey, he comes in the end and he restores that hope and he gives you your joy back, and it gets so exciting and you're so filled and so happy and so thrilled that he's there and he's fellowshipping with you and he's giving you that broiled fish and a honeycomb and he's breaking that bread. And in verse 44, he opens up the Word of God and now it's flowing like it's never flowed before. Happens when your hope gets restored. You have to go through. Listen to me. You have to go through those depressing times. Read your Bible. Everybody God uses goes through times of lost hope. It'll test your grit. It'll test your motives. It'll test your love for Jesus Christ. And it'll spiritually make a man out of you. His presence begins to be perceived when their hope is restored. They see that in verse 32. Oh man, we should have known our heart was burning when he talked with us. Christian, let me ask you a question. Does your heart burn when he talks to you? When's the last time you opened your Bible and was just stirred up? When's the last time you were exhausted and you laid down in bed at night and you couldn't sleep because he was talking to you? When's the last time you got on your knees to pray and you just actually, I realize this isn't reality most of the time. Let's just be honest. Most people struggle with prayer, okay? When's the last time you got down to pray and you didn't want to get up? When's the last time you sat in church and you weren't checking your clock? When's the last time you started singing, those hymns were just cruising through your mind and one after the other was just coming and just flowing in your mind and in your heart? If these things aren't happening to you, you may have lost your hope. When's the last time you just found yourself speaking out for Jesus Christ and being a witness for Jesus Christ and passing out a gospel tract for Jesus Christ and being willing to step out there a little bit and invite somebody to church and try to be a witness? When's the last time? I'm telling you, you need your hope restored. Hey, he's going to use you. He's going to bless you. He answers prayer. Just keep on praying. Don't quit. Seek his face. He's alive. Paul said, if the resurrection ain't true, we're of all men most miserable. The resurrection is true. He's alive this morning. He's coming back to get you out of here. Don't lose your hope. Why? And we're done. Here's my conclusion. Look down at verse number 46. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you're witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany and lifted up his hands and blessed them. It came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continuing in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. You know, Christian, when you get your joy back, boy, you got restored fellowship, not just with him, but with each other. The problem with churches today ain't no true Christian fellowship. It's a social club. It's about programs. It's about music. It's not about fellowship in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? They lost their hope. They lost their hope. It ain't about him anymore. It's all about us. It ain't about the future anymore. It ain't about eternity anymore. It's all about us. It ain't about souls anymore. It's all about us. They lost their purpose. They lost their power. Church, I dread church without Jesus. I dread it. I dread the day coming when people stop getting saved in this church. I dread the day coming when the pews are empty. I dread the day coming when we stop praying and when God's not answering prayers anymore. I dread it. I dread trying to get in the pulpit and speak up in the name of Jesus Christ and open the Word of God without the power of God on it. I dread it. I long for His power. I long for His presence. Without it, I have no hope. You know what I want to see? you in that pew 10 years from now, 20 years from now, 30 years from now? You know what I want to see? This book continuing to be opened. You know what I want to see? Our children, adults, raising their children in the house of God. I have hope that God's going to do something. I have hope that this community is going to recognize that God's in this church. I have hope that souls are going to get saved. I have hope that somebody's going to get saved this morning before they leave this place. I've been praying and seeking God. Hey, I don't want to lose my hope. And when I get looking at all the things going on in life and all my problems and get my eyes off of Jesus Christ, to get my eyes out of the book and stop seeking His face and stop trying to fellowship with Him and stop praying and stop witnessing, I lose my hope. The world has a way of just drawing your attention away from the Lord. But can I say this? When He shows up and His presence is real and He's blessing His people, they're worshiping Him. They're worshiping Him. They got great joy. They're continuing in the temple. They're praising Him. And they're blessing Him. BBC, listen to me this morning. We have a reason to bless God. We have a reason to praise God. Why? He's doing something. We have hope for the future. I have hope for your children. Listening here on Wednesday night to these little kids raise their hand and say, I've been witnessing to my... I'm going to public school. Whatever. Little kids raising their hands saying, I've been witnessing to my friends at school. Pray for my friend. Pray for my teacher. Pray for my... And they're taking stacks of tracts and going out the door to give them... Boy, that gives me great hope, man. You know what we need? We need our hope restored. And that hope comes. The solution to that hope is the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in our church and the power of that book being opened and saying, God, speak to me. God, show me. God, if you tell me that I'm a fool, then you're right, I'm a fool. Help me to believe what you said and to do right, regardless of how I'm feeling. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning as the pianist comes. I want to ask you a question. You lost your hope?